Our Father, as we again gather together on this Lord's Day, we thank you for the abundant grace that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his atoning work on our behalf. Lord, as we continue studying together, as we look at your word today, we pray that we would know that you have come and met with us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we begin looking at the theology of Jehovah's Witnesses, I just want to read one passage. This is from Colossians 1. I have no idea what page that is on the pew, in the Pew Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? General Electric Power Company, I think is how I learned that. And if I get real, well, I don't anymore, but when I used to get stuck, I would sing the song I learned in Backyard Bible Club, you know. 983, thank you. Beginning with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This verse can be read a number of ways depending on how I approach it. And it is a significant verse for Jehovah's Witnesses because, well, it was also a significant verse for a man named Arius because he is the firstborn of creation. So what might that imply? That it implies that he had a beginning, right? And that was the sort of the thing that began to drive Jehovah's Witnesses, particularly, that he had a beginning, that he is not eternal or co-eternal with the Father. So we don't believe that because the rest of the scriptures don't support that. So the rest of the scriptures help us to understand what firstborn means here. It essentially means that he stands above. If you go to Hebrews, He is the eternal Son, so he is always present with the Father. But it's easy for us, and that's why it's why I'm not a big fan of verse of the day things, because you can make the Bible say just about anything you want it to say. I told you what my favorite verse in the Bible is, right? It's in Ecclesiastes. And money is the answer to everything. Okay, I need some context, right? So it's important for us to understand the scriptures and particularly understand passages of scripture in light of the rest of scripture. The only infallible interpreter of scripture is scripture. It's the only infallible interpreter, okay? All right, let's start looking at theology here. So I want to look at God and the doctrine of the Trinity first. Usually cults, if they're rooting themselves in the Bible, the place that the train really comes off the tracks is in their doctrine of the Trinity. So first of all here, God is in Jehovah's Witness theology. God is a single person, not a single being, in whom are united three persons. Okay, so they deny the three beings or three persons of the Trinity. God is one and God is one person. And do we believe God is one person? No, we believe God is one being, three persons. Okay, so big distinction there. God is not present everywhere and they limit his omniscience. Okay, now if you limit God's omnipresence and omniscience, what are you left with? Yeah, something less than God. Yes? Because now what you've done is you've taken this concept of God who is over all things and is eternal and infinite, and you've brought him down to our level. We do that with God too, but hopefully not on this scale. Jehovah's Witnesses reject the doctrine of the Trinity as an invention of pagan imagination. They call it a false doctrine promulgated by Satan for the purposes of defaming Jehovah's name. Judge Rutherford wrote that. Wendy was, one of her friends wrote on Facebook a couple of weeks ago, did you know that the Trinity wasn't invented until the 4th century? Because it was the controversy over Arius, who denied the divinity of Christ, that sort of forced the church to gather at Nicaea and come up with a concise statement about who Jesus was, that he was eternal, co-eternal with the Father. And is the word Trinity in the Bible? No, but the Trinity is everywhere. I told you, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? So we have God, the Father. How did God create? Well, through the Word. And we know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, so that's Jesus. And then the Spirit of God dwelt or hovered over the water. So you have the Trinity present even there in the beginnings of the Bible. And likewise, at the end of the Bible, you have the Trinity as well. Or for Jesus to, and we'll look at some of these, for Jesus to say, I and the Father are one. Where am I here? Okay. And then also they misrepresent the Trinity, teaching that Christianity teaches that there are three gods. Or, I love this quote, a complicated, freakish-looking, three-headed God. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, but there is one God, the Father, one God. Okay, so once the train comes off the tracks at the Trinity, then it begins to take shape in the person of Jesus. You begin to see how they then distort this notion or this picture of Jesus when you fail to recognize the doctrine of the Trinity. Because when you bring Christ down below the Father, then your theology begins to get messed up. And you begin to read scriptures in very different ways than we would. Okay? So, as far as Jesus goes here, this is almost as bizarre as Mormonism, is Jehovah's Witness teaching. They believe that Jesus was the first creation of God, the archangel Michael. Again, looking at a passage like Colossians 1, he was the firstborn of creation. So they read the word firstborn there to mean the first of many. And so he had a beginning, and so he was the first and highest creation of God. Jesus had a beginning and was actually a creature of God. So he was fully human, but not divine. The Spirit of God, and this is a common heresy. It was Sabellianism in the 4th-5th century held this notion as well. It's called modalism. Where, in a sense, God the Father becomes God the Son, who becomes God the Spirit. And so they read the Bible this way. We have God the Father, and then the Father inhabits the body of this man, Jesus. And when did they think that happened? When the Spirit descended upon the Son. And so deity sort of filled up Jesus, And then the man, Jesus, died. All right, we'll see a quote that should make your hair stand up on end in a moment. And then you have the Spirit. And so, but all one God. Okay? First, Christ Jesus received immortality as a reward for his faithful course of action. Any failure on his part would have meant eternal death for him. He was just a great man. In fact, they would argue he was a perfect man. All right. But his perfection was only for himself. Okay? So he received immortality as a reward. So when God says to us, well done, good and faithful servant, it's because of what we have done. What we have done, not what others have done, what we have done. And then this quote. Well, first, they deny the physical resurrection of Christ, teaching that when God recreated Jesus, he made him an immortal angel. Jesus no longer existed, and Michael had no access to Jesus' earthly body. Again, I don't even know where you get that sort of thing in the Bible. You just have to sort of make those things up. Because they deny this physical resurrection, then they I guess you just start making up things, and that's what they do here. And then this quote.
So are Michael and Jesus the same?
The same.
Why do they have two different names?
Because they appeared at different times. That's how they would argue that. It's like Superman and Clark Kent. Did you ever see them together? Right? All right, and then this quote. The man Jesus is dead, forever dead. Charles Taze Russell. So when Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, we must tell them about the Jesus who is not dead, but is alive forevermore, as our scriptures and their scriptures say. Okay? And he didn't come be recreated as the Archangel Michael. Okay? Any questions on this? So the question is, do Jehovah's Witnesses actually believe this? Are they indoctrinated in it? Or is it just they are part of Jehovah's Witnesses? I would say it's a smattering of both. But most of the people who come to knock on your door, they have no idea that this is what... They have no idea. No. No idea. If you take some of their literature, you'll see the main focus of what they look at. One of it is they're really big on eternal security. We want to make sure that we're okay in the world to come. And so a lot of it has to do with that. And they talk a lot about annihilation. We'll look at that a little bit more. There is no hell or damnation, right? We looked at that last week. Charles Taze Russell believed there was no hell. And so Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe there's a hell. That all of them are going to agree with. They believe in soul sleep, which means that when you die, you're not aware of anything at all until Jesus comes back. Yes. The archangel. We'll get to that. We'll talk about the return of whoever that is. Yes, Diane. These were Jehovah's Witnesses. So you went into the homes to do home testing, and
yeah,
all of the Jehovah's Witnesses had Bibles.
Bible on their table, and most of them, children were very often not exposed to a lot of other children except in the public schools.
Okay, yeah, so there is a sense in which they tend to be very closed in their communities, and which makes sense because, again, as we looked at last week in their worldview, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that they're the only true church, that everything else is either of Satan or is evil, and so they're going to try to avoid it. The one thing that always intrigued me is that Jehovah's Witnesses don't establish their own schools. That's always intrigued me, because why on earth, of all people, would you send your children to public schools? It's such a disconnect. That's probably true. I'm talking, when I was in high school, we had there were about three or four, all from the same family, that were Jehovah's Witnesses. And the school used to dance around them all the time. It was quite interesting. Yes. Yeah.
I think, as you pointed out, their actual theological depth is pretty weak.
It is, yes. They have a very weak system of doctrine. Not unlike most evangelicals. I continue to be horrified at the various polls that come out about what the church actually believes, most of which is not in the Bible. So, yeah, I think the Trinity, to get them what do they actually understand and believe about the Scriptures? When we get to their view of the Bible, I have a couple of quotes that are really intriguing. I think that the best way to deal with them is to deal with them in the context of the Scriptures, because the Scriptures don't support their view. Even their own Scriptures don't support their view, as bad as they are. Yes, very much so. They are, because it's a works righteousness system, one of the ways that you ensure that you're saved is that you invest yourself completely into that system. So you're always there for the teaching. So they're well taught in that regard. But it's very much about, they have classes on what they believe, but also handling objections from the pagans like us. No, they don't use a regular Bible. They have their own translation of the Bible. We'll look at that. I'll show you some. I picked out a couple of passages that are, I think we'll get there today. Maybe. Where am I here? Oh. Since Jehovah's Witnesses teach that after Jesus' death, he was recreated a spirit creature, that is, an angel, it is impossible that he could ever return to earth visibly and physically. Thus, Michael returned invisibly in 1914. Well, you missed it because he was invisible. How can you see it? Because they have the inside scoop on the truth. Again, it comes down to this. It's very Gnostic in its understanding of the Scriptures, that there's a special knowledge that you need to have in order to understand things, and they have it, and we don't. That's right, we don't. This whole notion of Jesus and Michael is kind of silly. Michael is, he shows up a couple of times in the Old Testament. And he plays a pretty significant role in those times, Daniel particularly. But what's that?
Does Michael come to Mary? Is that
it's just an angel of the Lord. It may have been. We don't know. It didn't say which angel. Angel Gabriel. Yes, it does. Yes, Angel Gabriel. I had to think about a song that told me that. Not the Bible verse that I should know. Okay, any other questions on their understanding of Jesus? You know, they don't talk a lot about it. Yes, the answer is yes, they do, but they don't make a big deal out of it. Jesus was very special, and so you can affirm those sorts of things, even though their theology would actually deny that they believe that. Well, it would be similar to Mormons, who Jesus was not the product of God. Spirit coming up, overwhelming Mary, if you will, but Adam, the new God, right? Remember that? Okay, so similarly, in this instance, he's just a man, but he's a superman in that regard, okay? I don't know if I covered any of that. Yeah, for Jehovah's Witnesses, it really is about how they, their doctrine of salvation and their view of the Bible that will land most attention on. Okay? So, for Jehovah's Witnesses, there are three classes of people that will be saved. There are four classes of people, but there are three classes of people that will be saved, and they will all be saved by good works. Every class is working to gain a different salvation. The first class, it's a small group of people that Jehovah's Witnesses call the 144,000. Based on the passage in Revelation. they carefully define them. And most of them are leaders. How convenient, right? So the leadership in Jehovah's Witnesses are part of this 144,000. David? Okay, there you go. So you have a woman excited to go see one of the 144,000. There is a very, very significant hierarchy and authoritarian system in the Jehovah's Witnesses. Hank? Really? Okay, so if when they have communion once a year, only the 144,000 are allowed to take it?
Only if you're part of it.
Okay.
So she said that
she's never taken.
Not from the church.
She went to. They didn't have anybody that took communion. Yeah. Just put it back in the bottle and keep it for next year. Wow.
That's kind of strange because one of my assistants when I was working in the nursing home in Arcadia, one of my assistants was Jehovah's Witness, and one of the ladies in our nursing home passed away. You know, she had been a resident of the nursing home, and she was Jehovah's Witness. And my assistant was assured that this, because she was such a strong Jehovah's Witness, that she was part of the 144,000. But I didn't see anything different about her than...
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so it was because... But this woman affirmed that because this woman seemed to live a very good life, that she was one of the 144,000.
And she thought that her mother-in-law, because her mother-in-law was the one that got her, you know, after she married her son. I mean, it's a big monarchy type thing.
Yes, it is. The mother-in-law. Okay, yeah. Again, it's a number that you know, whether there are more or less is not significant to them. It is that it is a special class. It is the first class. It is the highest class. It is the ones that have the most privilege in terms of their afterlife or the hereafter. Only these are elected by God for special spiritual privileges. All right, they call the rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses the other sheep. Okay, so there's almost a pejorative sense with even within Jehovah's Witnesses. And the system is built in a way that causes the rest of the people who are not part of the 144,000 to really have to work extra hard in order to get the things. So what? Well, not necessarily, just because they want to attain to the second class that we'll talk about in a minute. Okay, you have a question, Steve? Well, again, and we would agree with their interpretation in this, that that's not a literal accounting of 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. And the reason is there's a tribe missing. The tribe of Dan is not there, and it's because the tribe of Dan in the Old Testament was, they were really, really bad. It's a number that is meant to signify something else. The Bible uses numbers to exemplify all the time. I'll get to you in a sec. So for me, if I read that 144,000, John says, I heard a number, 12,000 from the tribe, and so on and so forth. Immediately, the next verse says, and I turned and looked, and behold, I saw a number that no man can count. The only way you can understand that is that they're both the same number. God orders in a particular way, but when we behold that number, it's a number we can't count. Okay, so the Bible is never affirming that 144,000 Jews are going to be saved. First of all, it's not just Jews, it's
male virgin Jews.
No. No, it's just just Jews. But the Bible doesn't affirm that. So they would see that as a figurative number, and they're interpreting it as their leadership. Okay?
When did they start counting?
Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yeah. If you go back a whole bunch of generations, you got your
people. God didn't choose to reveal himself to us in the right way until the late 19th century. So Charles Taze Russell and that era was really the beginning of the 144,000. You could, very quickly. Yes, you could. Yeah. Yeah, which is also why for them the end of the age and the return of Christ/Michael is very soon. It has to be soon, otherwise we run out of numbers. Yeah, we run out of numbers. Okay? These special privileges that they have, they enjoy the blessings of justification and the blessings of being born again. Now, would we say that we enjoy the blessings of justification and being born again? Yes. They mean something very, very different than we do. For them, justification is a present justification that, that's a typo, sorry. Where am I here? That may be forfeited at any time by disobedience. So if you disobey, you lose justification. What is our justification built upon? Christ's obedience. It's Luther called it a foreign righteousness. It's outside of us because he credits Christ's righteousness to us. So if it's a righteousness that is not my own, because my own righteousness is like a filthy rag, then I can't lose it based on what I'm doing. Okay? It's based on what Christ has done. So very different idea of justification, which again promotes this idea of being good and working hard and doing the right things. And one of the ways that groups keep people in line is to establish a system like this. It very much keeps people in order. Well, there are some aspects of Romanism. There are some aspects of cults throughout the history of the church. This is not anything new. The early church dealt with these types of people as well. And then the second one, being born again. I love this. Jehovah's Witnesses say that being born again is being water baptized and anointed by God so that they may be recreated by God as a spirit creature after death, just as God recreated Jesus into the angel Michael after his death. These 144,000 are spiritually privileged to eventually be recreated like Jesus and privileged to rule with Jesus in heaven. Jesus can't come back to earth, to answer your question, Dorothy, because he doesn't have a body. So Jesus / Michael and all of these 144,000 that are born again or recreated as these spirit creatures will rule the earth from heaven. No sense in which, what's the old gospel song, heaven came down and glory filled my soul? There's no sense of that whatsoever. None in this. Yes? Mm-hmm. Yes. I thought I had written that down. And I can't find it.
We who have the truth should be as diligent as they are.
Yes, we should. We should. And we're not. And we're not. Because we're not doing things to earn our salvation. We ought to be more motivated because we have received the grace of God. I don't remember the statistics, John, but it's, I think, somewhere in the neighborhood of 2.1 to 2.5 million worldwide. And they're making great strides in some of the other, particularly Africa. Not so much in, the numbers in America, actually, I think, have declined over the past decade or two. But very much a worldwide movement now. All right, the second class of Jehovah's Witnesses include all those, again, called the other sheep. So everybody else, if you're not part of the 144,000, you're part of this other group, these other sheep. The average Jehovah's Witness has no hope of ever being born again. At death, God recreates their physical bodies to live only on the earth. These people are told that they will be ruled by Jesus / Michael and the rest of the 144,000. So if I know that, let's say David and I are in Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm just the other sheep, and David is 144,000. And I know that in the world to come, I'm going to get a new body and have to live on the earth, and I'm going to be ruled over by David. How do you think I might react and interact with David? I'm going to get, who said, oh, you. I'm going to get so excited when you come to town, I'm going to get all my Jehovah's Witnesses friends, and we're going to go see one of the 144,000. There's that sense in which, again, the system builds into it devotion and obedience. If I know that I'm interacting with people that are going to rule over me forever, that's right. I better work now to get in good favor with you. Oh, it is there. Yeah, and I don't know that they would go that far, but there is that aspect of it. There is that aspect of it. And from my perspective, the 144,000, that whole economy of belief is put in place to keep the other sheep in line.
Now tell me again, how do you know if you're one of the 144,000?
If you have to be water baptized and you have to be appointed to a level of leadership in order to be 144,000. Well, by the other leadership. Again, it's a star chamber. It's a back room. It's a secret society. Right? No. Well, maybe. Well, the answer is yes. And what happens, there are scads of people out there who are former Jehovah's Witnesses, who became so disillusioned by that leadership. It's why the Jehovah's Witnesses continue to try to separate themselves from Charles Taze Russell, because he was not a good man. And so then to say all of your beliefs are founded on him, it becomes difficult. Yeah, if you just do a Google search on Jehovah's Witnesses, most of the things that will come up are why I left. Here are the bad things about Jehovah. That's what most of it is. And I had to actually go to JW.org to get their own say on things, and they're pretty open about. Sometimes these groups are closed. The Mormons tend to be a fairly closed group, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, they put their stuff out there. You know, when we get to next week, the scriptures that they use, you know, I can read their translation of the Bible online. It was all there for me. Third class. Again, these are all that will experience some level of salvation. The third class includes non-Jehovah's Witnesses who have lived good enough lives to be given the opportunity to earn salvation after death. All who are worthy of the second chance will be recreated by Jehovah to live in the new millennium, but they only gain life beyond the millennium if they attain perfection during it. Sounds a lot like what? The doctrine of purgatory. This idea or this notion of a second chance.
That means I got a second chance.
You have a second chance? Yeah. In their system, you do. Yeah. Yeah. No, you're not. There are none righteous. No, not one. We're going to look at that today. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Again, if you define good in a particular way, can I then be good? Of course I can. If I make the rules, and that's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. They make the rules, and then they keep them. And so then they look out at humanity and say, are there any others who are good? And they would say, well, of course. What about the poor, you know, native in the middle of Africa who's never had a chance to hear about Jehovah, but has led a good life? Don't they deserve a second chance? Okay, I hear that from Christians, by the way, all the time. Is God fair to send them to hell? What's the answer to that question, by the way? Yes! Yes, he is. He is absolutely just to do it. So this millennium then is this time on earth where those who are Jehovah's Witnesses, the other sheep, are recreated and made into these new physical beings that will live forever. And it will be a time when those who are non-Jehovah's Witnesses will be remade and given an opportunity for 1,000 years to show that they themselves also are worthy of this forever salvation. If they get to the end of the 1,000 years and they don't meet the qualifications, then they simply are annihilated. And that's the fourth class of people, and we'll end here. Everyone else will be annihilated. There is no hell in Jehovah's Witness theology. So Cindy's asking, they don't believe in a spirit or a soul. Not in the way we would understand it. Because we would understand that our spirit is eternal. It will either spend eternity with God inhabiting a new body, or it will spend eternity separated from God. But they don't have that doctrine. They simply say, the rest of you are, toast. You're annihilated. Which, to me, it's fascinating. Most anybody you met on the street, if you ask them about the hereafter, are they concerned about the hereafter? Most people aren't. Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. That's the creed of most people. But there are some people, particularly those who get closer to that door, who begin to think about what's next. And so there's a significant aging population that embraces Jehovah's Witnesses. Because if I want my life to have purpose and meaning, then I want to make sure that I continue it in the hereafter. To just be snuffed out means that I really don't have any purpose. I don't have any meaning in this life. Well, for them it is. Perfection is attainable. Again, you're defining perfection based on what God says is perfection. And they aren't. They're defining it in a different way. They're making the rules as to what perfection looks like. As would I. Yes, Dorothy. Okay. Any other?
I have a question. So their millennium starts when the archangel Michael comes?
Well, no, he can't come. He's already come. You missed it. 1914, he came already. You want this to make sense, Cindy. And it doesn't make sense. No, you are not. We are not in the millennium. There will be a period of time at the end of the time as we know it that will usher in the millennium. It will be a great conflict on the earth. So Armageddon, those types of things. But no return. He can't come back.
How did they know he was here in 1914?
Well, because Charles Russell told us that he was. And somebody said to me last week, I don't remember who that was, and how convenient, he died in 1916. So it was convenient for him to tell us these things, because he returned invisibly. Again, it doesn't make any sense other than to inform Charles Taze Russell about certain things about Jehovah, right? Because I need a new revelation. I need to understand the scriptures in a way that is true, because the way the church has been telling us is not true. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they can. Yes, yes. Because belief for them is one of the works that they have to do. They have to believe. And so that becomes part of that. Right. And again, being the other sheep sort of lowers the bar, at least from their teaching position. You know, from my perspective, it actually is a really high bar, and it's the leadership that keeps the sheep in line through those types of things. Okay, Diane?
Who lets them know what Luther is? And they say, well, you're one of 144,000. Maybe they've tripled
it. The leadership is the only ones who inform the others as to what they should believe. And it comes out in the watchtower. Remember the quote last week? God, you know, your Bible, God hasn't spoken to you for 2,000 years, but he speaks to us every week in 32 new pages. That sense or that idea. And again, so the leadership has a way of controlling and maintaining those who believe. Yes, we'll look at the leadership structure next week, and you'll see how that sort of plays itself out. Steve?
How do they reconcile their different beliefs in that there's no hell? I just got through reading Lazarus in Luke 16, about dipping your finger in the water and send Lazarus down to the rich man.
I have that. We'll if you can remind me next week, we'll look at why they reject hell. And one of the ways that they do it is by changing what the words mean or are translated. So that the translations all of a sudden become. So I would read the book of Revelation, and death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so I could read that, and there are parts of Christendom that believe in annihilation as well, because of that passage. That everything in the end is going to get thrown, just incinerated, just be done with. Yeah, the idea of weeping and gnashing of teeth is a temporary, it's not a forever. So we'll look at that next week, okay? We need to... I don't know. I'll see if I can find that this week. I don't know if they have an actual list of those 144,000. I'm fairly certain they know who they are. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we continue to pray that you would root us on the truth, that we would be grounded and built upon the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Lord, we want to know the truth, because it is the truth that sets us free. Lord, we pray for even our neighbors who are Jehovah's Witnesses, that they would experience the truth of the Lord Jesus and would see the chains that they are bearing now set free. Lord, we pray as we come together in your presence in worship that you would meet with us. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.